Let's take a Bible this morning and go over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And I want to look at these four men for just a minute and use them for a thought right here. Daniel chapter 1, while we stand to our feet, if we would, this morning. I appreciate all the singing so far. Let's stand, if we would, in the reverence and that of reading of God's Word. Most of us know the book of Daniel, especially the first six chapters. The first six chapters in the book of Daniel deals primarily with historical things that have happened in Daniel's life down in the land of Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, better known as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the three Hebrew men there that were cast in into the furnace of fire, into the fiery furnace. And then, of course, we know about Daniel getting thrown in to the den of lions. But in Daniel chapter 1, let's begin to read in verse 5. And the Bible says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sword? Then shall you make me in danger my head to the king. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So they were going to eat beans and taters and drink water. That's all right. I'll deal with that here in a minute. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fair and fatter in the flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse." Now I always stop right here when I read this, and was it just those four that he done that with, or done all of them that way? If it was all of them he done that way, I bet they weren't too happy with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none. You need to remember that. Like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them what? What's your Bible say? 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity again and that to come and preach. We certainly need your touch and need your help. Lord, we pray those that need a direction would find it this morning. Those that need salvation would get saved. Lord, thank you for the good singing this morning. I pray it bless and honor your name. We do have so much to thank you for and so much to praise you for, Lord. Let's be mindful of your blessings every day. As we stand to preach, give us unction from the Holy One and touch us from heaven that you might be honored and folk might find help in you and in your word. We love you and ask you to save that sinner's nearest tale for these things in Jesus' name. We do ask and pray, amen. And amen, you be seated this morning. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I find it, and like I say with the book of Daniel, it is the first six chapters are primarily historical, and the last six are primarily prophetical. And we know that Daniel is considered the revelation of the Old Testament. And we know that, especially in the last six chapters, he deals primarily and that with the tribulation period that the nation of Israel is going to suffer through in the end times. But that ain't what I want to look at. I want to look at the character of these four men this morning, if I could, for just a minute, and then preach a message with a thought and the title of the Abnormality of Christianity. We hear the word normal being thrown around so much today. We're living in the new normal. Have you heard that? Have you heard that lately? Be honest with you, I hate the new normal with a passion. And by the way, normal is only relative. It's only what you're used to. And so the word normal defines as conforming to a standard or as usual or typical. It means the average or the usual. Now, abnormal means not conforming to rule or system or deviating from the usual or normal types. So when I look at the abnormality of Christianity with that thought this morning and look at these four men, I would have to say that when you looked at them with everybody else around them, I'd say these boys were abnormal, wouldn't you? I'd say they were different. They didn't conform and that to the standard. The standard was the king brings his meat, the king brings his wine, and everybody eats it and drinks it and they're happy, but they never considered God in their life. You know what Daniel done in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They considered God even in what they were going to eat. Ain't that amazing this morning? When's the last time you ever seen anybody consider God? I know I've got some friends that way. They consider what they eat in the light of the Scripture, and we can argue that later on. But he said, look, I had purpose in my heart not to defile myself. I would say that these boys were abnormal in the eyes of everybody standing around. Can I say today that, listen, as society changes, the normal changes with it. Think about what you used to see on the news, what was rated as news and newsworthy, and now see what's on the news now and see what is newsworthy. Amen. Think about when sin used to be hid in the closet, the sin of homosexuality, and all these things was hid in the closet, but now it's normal, it seems, to hear about those things. Amen. Listen, it's splashed all over your television. You get it all over your screen. Things that used to be abnormal and that was unnormal. By the way, in the study of this message, I found out that there is no such word as unnormal. I mean, but you know what I come to find out? Unnormal means just not being normal. That's what it means. And so if I use that word this morning, don't think nothing of it. But listen, as Christians, I believe that we need to be abnormal in what the world does and in what the world believes. Let me say this morning that as it changes, let me give you another example. I can remember the time when in my home, I'm talking about my mom and dad's home and in my grandparents' home, it was normal for us to fill the wood box. But you know how long it's been since my grandparents have been alive, and my mom and dad has burnt wood, but I think I might have been in the fourth or the fifth grade when Daddy got rid of that wood stove. Now, we enjoyed that wood stove, but there was a lot of work that had to go with that wood stove when all you have to do now is push the thermostat in one direction or the other direction. It's a whole lot simpler, amen. And so, listen, things that used to be normal or not, but I want you to understand that in the line of God's Word, Christianity has not changed. How you should live and how you should act and raise your family and you live your life and how we should worship and come to church has not changed. No matter what society says, normally, it's not changed in here. And so I hope that there is an abnormality to your Christianity this morning. I don't want to be abnormal and different for the sake of being different. I want to be different because that's what I'm supposed to be this morning. Now if you look, these men, they chose not to eat the mead and drink the king's wine because they didn't want to defile themselves so that they might be right with God. They wanted to be right with God no matter what. In a land where nobody else cared about being right with God, and in a place where nobody else seemed to care about being right with God, they still care. Let me say today that in a time that we're living, when Christianity seems to be on the downslide, and when nobody seems to care about how they live, let's just do the best we can, how we can, through all this mess that's going on that we call life, I'm going to tell you the best life you can have is living for God in spite of what the world tells you today. Can I tell you, the world has a view of Christianity. They have a view of it. There is a lot of believers, I won't even call them Christians, believers that have a view of Christianity. And it's what we would call just a normal view. They go to church on Sunday, maybe Sunday morning, not go on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and never consider God through the rest of the week, nor open His book. That would be normal Christianity to a lot of people. The way that some of us live in our lives and run our home is an abnormal thought to a lot of people. We not only read our Bible in our house and pray, but you'll find a Bible in our home opened up sometimes. I like going into people's houses and finding a Bible there opened up. That tells me they've probably been reading it. Amen. I like that. When's the last time you've ever had an open Bible in your house? Getting ahead of myself. I just want to look at two things, believe it or not. Two things this morning if we could. I want to look at, first of all, number one, the abnormal Christian family. Can I say that family is messed up? This message comes out of a conversation that me and my wife had with a lady one time not too long ago, and she was talking about raising her children. And she made a statement. She was talking about what a bunch of other children were doing, and she said they were just being normal children. But she said, but I'm trying to raise mine not to be normal. And that thing just stuck with me, and I couldn't get it away, that when you're raising a family, you're raising them not to be normal. If you want to raise them in the light of God's Word, you're raising them in that to be different. Hey, these men in the book of Daniel were different than everybody else around them. And I believe in the average Christian family this morning, they blend in with the world. You can't tell them no different from the world. But listen, that old abnormal Christian family, they're different. They look different and they sound different. The all-American family is a mom and dad and two kids, and Johnny plays football, and Susie is one of the cheerleaders. Daddy works 40 hours a week, and he's home every evening by 5 o'clock. Mama's cooking supper and got it laid on the table. That's the all-American family. But then reality has it that it may be a busted home, and you don't know where Daddy's at, and some don't know where Mama's at. And I remember there was a lady I know over at the nursing home. She'd tell me the story about her past, and she'd say my mother would... said she was depressed. I don't know if she took medicine to be depressed or not to be depressed. I don't know. Some will depress you, by the way. And said she would stay in bed all day, and her dad was a military man. And she said, I would take care of my brother during the day. She said, we'd go. She said, every morning we'd get our canteens filled up, and said we'd get out and we'd ride bicycles as far as we'd go. That's something abnormal today, ain't it? Kids on bicycles. You just don't see them. We growed up on bicycles. You can't let them go on bicycles. Somebody will snatch them and take them with them now. But anyway, and she told me, and that was a normal life for her, but that wasn't normal for me. But I look at this and I think about the abnormality of the Christian family as to where the reality could be that it's a busted home, or it could be where dad is working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and barely see their children. I'm not beating up on you for that. I'm saying I might try to figure something else out. I mean, they've got everybody working all kinds of crazy hours right now. But listen, everything is not perfect, and I understand that. I even understand that in the best Christian home, everything's not always perfect. I want you to understand that why I preach this morning. But in the abnormal Christian home, and when I say abnormal, I'm talking about in the view of the world, then the structure will be right. The structure of the home will be a dad and a mother and the kids. And listen, and it'll be in the right place where it belongs. Dad'll be in charge. He'll be the head and that of the home. Can I tell you that home is messed up today? Let me ask something. How many of you believe in this one? You don't have to raise your hand. But in your heart, how many of you believe that dad ought to be in charge of things? Amen, you should. You should understand. But that is an abnormality in the way things is run today. By the way, if you watch any type of comedy on TV today, they make fun of the dad's role. They poke fun at that. As a matter of fact, if you look, do you know what a nuclear family is? When you hear that term nuclear family, do you know what that's talking about? That is talking about a mom and a dad and children. It's not talking about anybody from the outside. It's not talking about having grandparents involved in raising children. By the way, that has to happen sometimes. But when you talk about the nuclear family, that's talking about a mom and a dad and their children. Do you realize that even when you looked at Black Lives Matter and what they tell you they believed on their own website, dad wasn't nowhere around, and they believed it took a village to raise a child. I'm not making that stuff up. Go look at it. Listen, the home today is the abnormality of the real Christian home. His dad is taking the lead in that thing and trying to lead it right. He's trying to lead it in the light of Scripture. My home, it's just me and my wife. It's just me and her. But listen, she's in subjection to me. Listen, she ain't a doormat. We had a couple come by the other day that we counseled for them to get married. And so while they were there, I asked my wife to go get me something to drink. I said, would you please go get me something to drink? And so later on, when we were talking about how the home is to be set up, by the moment, I said, look, my wife went and got me something to drink. Because she wanted to. Right? My wife's not a doormat. She ain't a servant. She ain't no slave. But she is in subjection to her husband. At the end of the day, I have to pull the trigger on decisions that's got to be made. And it's not without her input, by the way. She's kept me out of a lot of trouble, Brother Tom, over the years. She's kept me out of a lot of trouble. And she would say, I don't know if we'll do that or not. And I'd think about it a little bit more, pray a little longer. Kept me out of trouble. But at the end of the day, do you understand, men? Look at me here for a minute. If you're a husband, if you're a dad, listen, you, or whether you're running your own home, you're going to be responsible for what happens in that home. There's decisions that's made that's going to be hard to make sometimes, but you got to make them. And so the abnormal structure of the Christian home is dad is the head. Mom and children will be under. So you say you're living in a dream world. No, that's the abnormality of Christianity. People don't think that homes can be run that way or should be run that way. Let me put it to you another way. Do you know your home shouldn't be a prison? It should be fun to live at your house. It should be. I got to studying on that this morning. I heard a preacher say that statement the other day. I got to dwelling on that whole thing. It ought to be fun to live at your house. You should have standards. You should have rules that is lived by. And there ought to be consequences if rules are broke. But it should still be fun to live at your house. It shouldn't be a prison. I think a lot of times when people... when they think when I preach on something like this, to I set up the home and it's rigid in structure that there's no movement, that children can't have any fun. No. I think it ought to be fun to live at your house. I think you ought to have a good time and a happy time. And let me say this, the Christian home ought to be a happy home. Amen. Your home ought to be happy. If Jesus is in it, it ought to be happy today. I know bad times will come and bad things will happen. Take your Bible and look in Ephesians chapter 5. In the words of one of my favorite preachers, we doing okay so far this morning? I hope so. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 22. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." So the wife is under subjection to her husband. Then he said in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So we find there is a love here, a sacrificial love. There is a subjection in verses 22 through 24. Then there is a sacrificial love in verse 25. Husbands are to love their wives. Now, do you understand that this is a command to love your wife? Do you understand that? Husbands, love your wives. He didn't say when you feel like it or when your love is overgrowing with feeling, then you love your wives. No, he said, husbands, love your wives. Just as tough as it is sometimes to be in subjection to your husband, sometimes wives are hard to love. Nobody wanted to say amen right there. Marvin, why didn't you say amen? Scared to, amen. I love an honest man. Ain't you glad you're sitting up here this morning? Amen. Amen. Boy, it's going good this morning. Amen. I'm talking about the abnormality of Christianity in your home. The structure of the home has been so messed up for so long in a lot of people's lives. When you preach something like this, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. I would like to think, is it fun in our home? It's fun in our home. My wife's shaking her head. For all those on the radio, she's shaking her head. I hope it's fun in our home. I hope it's fun in your home. But he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So as he talks about the church right here, and he's making a presentation of the church, he says he wants it holy and without blemish. So verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Hold your finger there. Go to Genesis 5. Some of y'all know what I'm about to show you. Some of you don't. Go to Genesis 5. Now what did he say back in Ephesians? "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Look in Genesis 5 verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called," what's your Bible say right there? "Their name, Adam." Listen to me. You're going to miss something right here. He called their name Adam. That's plural. God created man and woman and called them Adam. Why? They were one flesh. Adam was the one that named Eve. Go back there and look at it. Go back to verse 20 of chapter 3. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." God called them both Adam. Adam called her Eve. So God seen them as one, didn't he? So now the home is not only for the wife to be in, the children to be in subjection to the husband or to the dad. But listen, mom and dad are to be one. When you got married, you become one as a husband and then as a wife. I looked at an article the other day. I ain't read it yet, but said, "Do people really look like each other the longer they're married?" My wife is going, "I hope not." But you know what? We should be one intent. Amen. One thought on some things. A home is no good where you're always fighting and hammering against each other. You know what it means to get under subjection? That means you put your will, you give your will to somebody else. That's the same with our Christianity. It's the same with our Christianity. That's the same with our Christian life. We gave our will to somebody else. Right? I got saved. I had to give up my will to get saved. How about you? I gave up my will in getting saved. Then after I got saved, I began to grow and to mature. And the older I get, the more I see the importance of this, that I give Him all of my will. I want Him to be happy with me. And the only way that He's going to be happy with me is when He has all of me. So for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So two becomes one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul uses the analogy of marriage to represent the relationship of Christ and the church. He says, you think I'm talking about marriage, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church over here. And he says that's how Christ and the church should be, would be one flesh. So we would be under subjection to him. He said in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That was the promise. The promise was it'd be well with you and that you'd live long upon the earth. You know why some people don't make it long upon the earth? They don't honor their mom and dad. The older I get, the more I just keep believing this scripture right here. You know, it's easy for me to honor my mom and dad because my mom and dad are Christian and they try to live for the Lord. But what happens if your mom and dad are not Christian? Oh, boy, that changes. That puts his, as one fellow said, a kink in the plow line, don't it, just a little bit. But did the Bible say anything? It didn't say that you would obey them. It said that you would honor them. It didn't say you would follow in their footsteps. It said that you would honor them. There is a difference. Lost parents will sometimes ask their children to do wrong things. What did he say right here? Go back to children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. For this is right. What if it's outside the Lord? Changes things just a little bit. But he does say to honor thy father and thy mother. Like I say, it's easy for me to do that. I had a friend of mine, his mom and dad got divorced when he was in college. About that time, he might have been a senior in high school, somewhere in there, starting college. And he had a hard time with that. And his dad was, he wasn't a physically mean man, but he was probably mean in his speech and mean in some things that he said. And for a long time, and I know that was hard. I understand that was hard for him to deal with all that and to honor his dad. He loved his mom, honored his mom, but he struggled with his dad. And I would tell him, I'd say, look, I understand you don't agree with everything what's going on and all these things, but you still just need to honor him as your dad. He is your dad, and that's the way it is. You can't change that right there. And finally, as time rocked on, and sometimes it just takes a little time to fix some things. You know, they got back on good terms, and as a matter of fact, at the end of his dad's life, he had them moved in with him. He moved his dad in with him and let him live in his own home as his dad was sick and getting toward the end of his life. Sometimes you've got to make that decision, I'm going to honor them as my mom and dad. And I know not all Christian homes are perfect and they have the perfect layout like we talk about, a mom and a dad and children. I understand that. Sometimes it's a mom and children. Sometimes it's a dad and children and mom ain't nowhere around. And sometimes it's all turned up. Sometimes it's grandparents and children. And so it's not perfect. I understand that. But you live it and run it on the authority of God's Word. And put it that way. A home. Still talking about the home. The abnormal Christian family. It's a family that is concerned about its spiritualness. It's guarded. Is your home guarded? Guarded by, and I know that I'm a broken record most of the time, but guarded by what you see and what you listen to, what you let your kids see and what they listen to. But what's on the, you know, let me ask you something. Do you know what the average screen, now 2019, study done in 2019, do you know what the average screen time is for teenagers? Not including what they get at school. Do you know what the average screen time is? It'll blow your mind. Blowed mine. 7 hours. Seven. Not talking about the time that they spend at school. That's plus what they spend at school. 7 hours. Preteens has got 5 hours. The average time is 5 hours a day. What are they putting in their mind in that amount of time? Imagine, how much screen time do you have? Boy, I look at that and I look in my own life and I say, man, I got way too much going on. Look at this thing. Even though that it might be very resourceful and you might learn something from it every now and again. Listen, there's a whole lot more to life than holding that thing in your hand and looking at it and doing this number. Amen. There's a lot more than playing video games. Man, go outside. Look at the sunshine. Do something. Doctor told me the other day, you need to go outside, sit in the lawn chair, take your glasses off and look at the sun. Just shut your eyes and look up to the sun for 15 minutes. I said, sounds like a good idea to me. My wife came in the other day, I was talking to Sister Margie on the phone. I was down there in my neighbor's field. He had, in his vineyard down there, the sun had already shifted and I was leaned up on a fence post down there standing in the sunshine while I was talking to her. Trying to absorb a little sun. So, it's normal for a kid, a teenager, to have a phone in their hand for 7 hours a day. Might as well be growed to them, shouldn't it? But see, the abnormality is it shouldn't be that way. Life don't revolve around that thing. Boy, God help us that we could all learn that. What's being brought into your home? I'm talking about the abnormality of the Christian home right now. The home should be guarded. I mean, by what's seen on TV, if you've even got one. What's read, what's listened to, what's played, how the music that's brought in. Can I ask you something? How much Bible time is in your home? How much Bible time? You can ask some of these young adults, one of the first things that I ever taught them in Sunday school was how to study their Bible. And one of the first things that we looked at was the amount of time that we have in the day. You only got 24 hours in a day and you got sleep part of it. So then you got to work the other part of it. So that only leaves you to have so much time to spend with family, to spend with your wife or with your husband, with your children, and to do your chores that's got to be done. There are things that's got to be done at the house, ain't there? Then how much time does that give us? You know, you need to budget your time. And listen, my wife will tell you, I'm one talk. I mean, I have a problem with procrastination. I'll put things off and put things off until I just have to go to them. And my Bible reading is no different. My study is no different than that. Take your Bible and go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You say, why are you preaching on the abnormality of Christianity? Simply because I want it to help you. I don't know if it's helping you. Boy, I hope it is. I hope it's helping your home. I want it to help your home. I mean, homes are messed up. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look in verse 5. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." I heard a preacher preach the other day, or he was talking about this. And he was talking about this verse and how it was repeated over in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus does repeat that. He said, and I might have made mention this Wednesday night, but he said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." How do you love him? How do you love commanded to love? Think about that for just a minute. What about when you don't have the goosebumps running up your neck? And what Brother Jeff talked about this morning, being in the miner's shaft down there and the world is dark and there's nothing, you don't see any way out. How do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind? That's a commanded love. That is a willed love. You understand what I'm saying? You love him because you're told to love him. You know him. You know he saved you. And you know he's going to keep you. You love him. That's the bottom line. It's like my wife. We're married. I committed to her over 26 years ago now, ain't it? Over 26 years ago. And you know, there's days that I feel like I love her, but every day I love her because I committed to love her over 26 years ago. Are you following what I'm saying? He says, love the Lord. When you don't feel like it, love him. When days are good, love him. When days are bad, love him. Just love him. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. All right, so you put the word of God in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Remember, I'm still dealing with the abnormality of the family. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. And on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God, the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know why he said, put it in your children? You know why he said, put it in your children? Put it in your heart first and then put it in your children's heart so they won't forget me. The abnormality of the Christian of homes today, the normality of, is that a word? The normal home today has nothing about God in it. But the abnormality of the Christian home is that God is ever present in it. And that changes everything. That changes everything. Simply trying to live by the Bible is abnormal. How about your home? I hope it's good. Let me say this and I'll move on. Or I'm going to move on. Number two, the abnormality of the home. And I'm going to spend a lot of time with this. But then the abnormality of the church. Churches that love God and are trying to serve God and just be line up with that book, they're abnormal. Man, them people, they worship different. That's what the world says. You know what most of the world says? They see a form of Christianity either on the job a lot of times, of people that say they go to church and that are Christian, but then they see them live like everybody else. I've seen them boys on the job, them ladies on the job. They talk about going to church, but then they don't live no different than anybody else. Let me say this. I was doing a little electrical job here about a week or two ago, and I was up on the job, and I was in an industrial facility just trying to finish up a little bit, and there's a fella come in. He come in to work on the man lift that we were in, and he come in to service it. So I come down, I finished up what I was doing, I come down, and we was standing around just talking. And he said, hey, he said, I know you. He said, you preached revival over at our church. And I looked at him there and I vaguely remembered him. Now let me ask you something. What if I'd have been standing over there just a cussing and a railing and carrying on? Think about it for just a second. You never know who's going to see you and where they're going to run into you at. I sure didn't expect a fella to come up in no service van that I'd been to his church to hold revival at. I don't know how we got there, but it ain't that good. But the abnormal church, the normal church is filled with Christians or believers that all they do is they come to church on Sunday, but then they live like the world for the rest of the week. I don't want to be that way. I'm not wanting to be pharisaical or legalistic either about it. I just want to serve God. I'm not telling you everybody out there that professes to go to church and that is a Christian is living wrong. All I'm trying to tell you is I don't want to be that way. I do want to be abnormal in the world's eyes. I do want to be different because this book says to be different. What did he say back in the book of Deuteronomy? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. Can I tell you that the abnormal church is just going to love people? We've forgot how to love people. Independent Baptists has forgot how to love people. We've got so scared that we're going to be called compromisers by the brethren that we have forgot how to love sinners. Amen. We've just forgot how to love sinners. Not to sin, I know that. But listen, there are souls that need to get saved. And if you don't show them something different than what they've seen out of everybody else, they ain't going to want what we've got. You know, they looked to the Lord. And let me say this, we had an abnormal Savior when he came because he sure wasn't what the world was looking for. Think about it for just a second. They were looking for a king who is promised to come, by the way, but they were missing Isaiah chapter 53, the one that was going to come lowly, the one that was despised and rejected, the one that we didn't even want him. That's the one that came some 2,000 years ago. The one that came and loved people. Think about it for just a second. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you want to keep God happy and live right, then you love God and you love your neighbor. Everything else will fit right into place. But that's abnormal today. Most people don't even know their neighbor. And I'm talking about the neighbor right next to you, let alone other people. Love for the Savior, love for the sinner, love for the saint. I mean, we're kind of missing that sometimes. And whether one member suffer in the book of 1 Corinthians, all members suffer with it. Or whether one be honored, one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Church. I think an abnormal Christian church loves each other. We're not at each other's throat and fighting each other. We know each other and care for each other. When's the last time y'all got to know one another? Is there somebody here you don't know or know a little bit about you? Or try to get to know somebody. When's the last time you picked up the telephone and called, check on somebody or send a card in the mail? Or at least text them. Said, hey, how you doing? Check on people. What is preached and taught in the church? Well, let me ask you this. Let me back up. Oh, well, let me stop right here and ask you this question. When's the last time you seen a visitor come in here and you welcomed them? You welcomed them. I know you expect me to welcome them, and that's fine. I should welcome them. When's the last time you done it? Right now we have to say, hey, we're not shaking hands right now. Well, we do want to welcome you to Unity Baptist. We're so glad that you're here today. And when you say that, you mean it. If anybody comes in here, man, as long as they're not pointing a gun at me, I'm pretty well happy. Amen. If they put it away, I'll probably be happy too. Amen. We ought to love people and show love. When people come in here, and I know I said this, it might have been last week, I said this, they should not feel comfortable if they're not living right, but they ought to be welcome. They at least ought to walk out of here and say, boy, that preacher, he got on my sin, but them people in there, they showed love to me. We're living in such a world right now that we're all at each other. Are we not? I'm not saying we're going to live in a utopia. We won't get to heaven until we get to heaven. But I do know this, we can love each other. I do know that. Let me move on. What is preached and taught in the abnormal Christian church, I listen, will be the gospel. And then, you know, Jesus does love you and died for you and rose again for you. But talking about the abnormality of Christianity in church is the fact that the gospel is preached, but it's preached unadulterated. In other words, the truth of it, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's all it takes to get saved. Do not have to be baptized. Do not have to work for it. It's by grace and grace alone, through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of people are trying to work in, get in some other way. The abnormality of Christianity in the church is the very fact that not only is the gospel preached, but then Scripture is taught and preached the way to live. It is our final authority. You do have a final authority, don't you? You know what will help your home and set it in order? This thing. You know what will help your life? This thing. Has your flesh ever bucked up on that book right there? I have. My flesh has. Mine says, now wait a minute now. If you believe what that thing says, you ain't going to be able to do this over here. Huh? If you believe what that thing says, then you're going to have to figure out another way to run your home. Or another way to talk to your wife or talk to your husband or deal with your children. How you worship in church. Some people come into church, they never say a word, never say a peep, never say anything. You know, every now and again, you ought to have something to say. Not, I understand not all the time. Not everybody's talkers and not everybody's testifiers, if you let me put it that way. But every now and again, you ought to have something good to say about God. Because He sure has been good to you, I'll tell you that right now. Separation ought to be taught and preached. What was it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything just ought to be different. Our worship ought to be different. Music ought to be different. A lot of people, I was talking to a fellow the other day, and they were talking to somebody at another church, and he said, they asked me and said, you all mean to tell me that you all still sing out of the Redback Book? Yeah, that's normal for us, man. I said, what'd you tell him? He said, I told him, yeah, we still sing out of the Redback Book. We've got churches today, and I love special singing. I'm not against special singing. But churches, it's got a leadership for the worship and for the music, and you've got 4, 5, 10 people standing up here trying to lead in worship and people sitting out here enjoying the singing. Do you realize that congregational worship takes congregational singing? Well, some, you know why a lot of people likes the idea of being led to where they just get sung to sometimes. I know some of you don't sing as well as others. Do you know that we're all supposed to sing? Well, some of y'all need to get a hold of that. Ephesians said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're to sing. That's one lady we used to go to church with. Her and her husband hadn't been married too long. She'd pat him on the leg and say, just don't sing so loud. You ought to sing. It do you good to sing. You need to praise the Lord in singing.
That's right.
But Colossians tells us the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You ought to sing. Everything that had breath ought to praise the Lord. You ought to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What was it Brother Seal said? He didn't say making a joyful racket. He said making a joyful noise. The abnormality of Christianity is it's going to line up with this book. Church, and I've been very quick talking about church. It is sort of be different than what the world views us as a lot of times. They have an idea of what church ought to be, and sometimes they think it's rigid. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, worship is rigid sometimes. And it should be rigid. I mean, it just is what it is. He said, come in and love me. He said, praise me and worship me. And when you come in with the right heart, boy, it's easy to do, ain't it? Let me ask you something. You ever come to church and for whatever reason you just didn't feel like worshiping? Maybe it was a bad morning or a bad evening. You just didn't feel like worshiping. And you come in and you made yourself do it. And I'll guarantee you, you left better for it than you did. See, we all want to come in and worship and sing and praise when we feel good. So what are we supposed to do when we don't feel good? Just sit by on the sideline and not do it? Why no? We all have bad days. I know that I'm one to talk sometimes. Do you know that I've raised my hand during the singing and during the preaching even when I didn't feel like it? Why? Is it a good thing to do? Is it the right thing to do? The abnormality of Christianity. Is things normal in your house or are they abnormal? Now, what's your standard that you're living by? And that'll determine whether it's abnormal or whether it's normal or not. When your standard is this book right here, it'll be normal for you, but it'll be abnormal to the rest of the world. I want an abnormal family in the light of the world. I want an abnormal church in the light of the world. But I want the Lord to be happy with us. Let's bow our heads this morning.